cross-bearing.
What would you say are the two most important events in the history of man? A lot of different suggestions, eh? I would suggest that the two most important events in the history of man are the first advent and the second advent of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what symbol in your mind represents Christianity the most in this Christian world? I think we'd all agree the cross of Christ. Where do we find crosses in society? Well, I could probably ask you, we could probably come up with a number of places we see them. We see them on top of churches worldwide, on tombstones, on tops of mountains, on doors and stained glass windows, marble statues and stationery and hung around people's necks, right? Many more places than that. Yes, the cross of Christ is the ubiquitous symbol of Christianity. It is prominently visible in most every major city of the world. Little did the centurion guards who parted his seamless robe at the foot of the cross realize that the one suffering on the cross was the very one who would someday bring them and the whole human race back to life by the momentous event that was then and there taking place. If we truly wish to be disciples of Jesus in the full sense of the word, we are directed by him to take up our cross and to follow Jesus, even when it hurts. A Christian might ask, do we bear the marks of Jesus? Do I bear the marks of Jesus, bitter scars upon my back? Do I fear reproaches for the cause from the lashings of Satan's attack? Do I bear the marks of Jesus when my friends go on their way and leave me sitting lonely for the truth that I must say? Do I bear the marks of Jesus when my job becomes a loss and I suffer with my master when I bear the heavy cross? When relatives forsake me because of Christian behavior, they cannot claim my principles of truth just like my Savior. Stepping out of fleshly comfort, submitting to the tongues of men, I bear the whips of ignorance, cruel cords made out of sin. So I my cross have taken with oil of alabaster, the crossing of my human will, just like my loving Master. Matthew 16:24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Then Jesus gives us a contingency to more fully capture the incorruptible crown that we seek to obtain. Please listen carefully. Luke 14:27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Powerful. But what does this really mean to bear his cross? Do you think it's important to properly understand just what bearing a cross really means then from what Jesus said? Apparently it is, for Jesus said, if we do not bear his cross, we cannot be his disciple. Period. These are the words, right? Again, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So we ask, what is a cross? This is pretty important to understand, right? Is it physical sufferings of asthma or diabetes or chronic stomach issues or perhaps prostate issues or degenerative bone or muscle issues? Some may say, my husband is my cross. Or, my wife is my cross. Are these things, what Jesus spoke about? Are these things that Jesus bore? Are these things unique to just Christians? Or does the whole world suffer some of these things? And many more physical issues of health and disease. Please note this very important point and listen carefully. Jesus never had any of these issues, did he? For example, were human illnesses the cross that Jesus bore and instructed us to bear? If we were to be a disciple in the fullest sense of the term? No. The question for each of us to answer is this. Do we truly wish to be a disciple in the fullest sense of the term? Do we truly wish to be one of the 144,000 who, as it says in Revelation 20 verse 4, were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God? Oh, not literally beheaded, but figuratively beheaded. What Jesus was asking us to do here was a critical component of making a consecration or commitment of our lives to God. He was asking us to make a consecration or commitment of our wills to God and to suffer with Him in the way that He suffered. Not an easy thing to do. I remember in our earlier days, Brother Tom out there and I were at Michigan State together, and we were talking about that earlier today. And we had a program, a showing, a presentation that was done on campus, and we were putting out tracts all over the campus. And we go down the sidewalks and pass out. There was a tract that said, "You may never die." And we got a few people that looked at it and looked at us kind of weird, didn't they, Tom? A couple people laughed at us, ridiculed us, scorned us, and thought, what in the world are they talking about? Maybe you've had some experiences like that as well. Yes, I believe that part of our suffering in the sin offering of the church is the physical suffering in filling up the cup left behind of the human experience. Colossians 1:24. But this component of cross-bearing in our consecrated walk means to step out of our comfort zone of social acceptance and suffer like Jesus did by speaking forth the truth under unfavorable circumstances. It could even be with friends, with family, sometimes even with brethren. Sometimes that's the hardest. Because you love the brethren so much. I believe that all of us who truly wish to be disciples of Jesus and to make our calling and election sure must show God at some time in our consecrated walk a choice of subjecting ourselves to suffering, to ridicule, to laughter, to slander, to social disdain, or possibly even physical abuse because of what we chose to express of the truth, realizing that the consequences could be suffering and could result along these lines. That, I believe, is the cross that Jesus suffered. And whatever else He suffered, because He chose to speak the truth. Every ache and pain or wound of person or of feeling and beheading socially or literally, notice, for the truth's sake, becomes a witness of the Spirit, testifying of our faithfulness and loyalty to God and our love to God. And I submit that this wounding not only can be experienced from the world or people in mainstream churches, but perhaps, again, even by expressing a different opinion or view that maybe many of our brethren may hold to, an unpopular view or point of view sometimes. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have an opinion. Dare to make it known. Everybody likes to be loved and accepted by their brethren. But the hard part is when you feel the Lord would be pleased with you expressing, in love, some truth that might be very helpful to the brethren's consecration and understanding in the process of sanctification of the truth. Remember when the Apostle Paul, who loved Peter very much, had to express an important truth even when it might have meant that Peter might not have taken it well. But the Lord's favor meant more than even his beloved friend Peter's favor. Would this be a cross? God's favor must always come first. I believe God wants to know that he's number one with us. Luke 10:27. What do you think? Galatians 2:11-14. We'll take it back to this experience. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But that when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, because he did this in front of them all publicly, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? The truth was at stake. His father, who he loved so muchly, and the truth that emanated from him, and especially in the dispensational chasing at that time, compelled him to say what he had to say, even though he loved Peter very much. Was that hard for Paul? Possibly. God's truth was at stake. Loving courage. I know my flesh does not like to suffer laughter or ridicule or loss of friends or family or negative comments from our family, our neighbors, or sometimes even our brethren. It does not like to suffer, period. Let's face it, it's not easy to be a Christian, is it? Was it easy for Jesus? Was it easy for Paul or Peter? Was Brother Russell loved by everybody? Weren't they our examples? Now, we should try not to be abrasive or irritating to people either. But oftentimes, it's the way or manner in which you express your views on the truth that makes all the difference. Wouldn't you agree? Do we try to do it in a loving, respectful, and meek or humble manner? And it's the motives of your words also that the Lord listens to. I'm not saying that I have always been perfect in this either. No, I've had my failings, plenty of them. But the truth sometimes becomes our red badge of courage in the divine eye. It's necessary for God to see this in our life from time to time, so God can see whether he can trust us with a divine nature. Jesus said in Luke 9:26, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in the Father's and in the holy angels. Christian courage in small things, and sometimes even like Martin Luther standing up against the giant of the papacy, is an important skill we must develop in the school of Christ Jesus. I've not always got A's in this class, brethren. What about you? But the Lord gives us time for improvement as long as we make the effort. Do you think that Jesus would have ever been persecuted or hung on a cross if he knew the truth but never said anything about the truth to others? If he never bore witness of the Father, spoke his truth, and spoke critical words against the pretentious practices and teachings of the scribes and Pharisees, and just lived out a good moral life, do you think Jesus would have ever ended up on that cross? I don't think so. Do you? No, it was because he had the courage to speak forth the truth, even under unfavorable circumstances that would draw the disdain of those who disagreed with him, that nailed him to the cross. In some matters of our Christian experience, we cannot just believe and know the truth and its principles. I believe it's got to be more than just knowing the truth. It's got to be confessed by our words, words expressed with a wisdom from above, even when it hurts the flesh and its interests, but sometimes hurts the heart. Romans 10:10, an important scripture, make a note of it. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and note, With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Sometimes speaking the truth can bring ridicule, as we mentioned. Remember the ruler's daughter that was dead in Matthew 9:24? Jesus said unto them, "Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth." And what did they do? And they laughed him to scorn. He was laughed at in a scornful way. Letting ourselves be subject to ridicule is not an easy thing for me to do. Is it for you? When we know ridicule, disdain, social ostracism, or loss of any friend, family member, or fleshly desire is at stake. But at some time in our Christian walk, we must show God that we have stepped forward out of our comfort zone to confess our beliefs, even when we know the consequences could result from our speaking forth that truth or truth principles. Can you think of a time in your Christian walk when you did show God your willingness to do this? You probably can if you really think about it. Perhaps you showed a truth principle that was not appreciated by some. If you haven't, I believe the scriptures teach you must show this willingness before the end of your coursework at some time in your life in the school of Christ. The scripture in Luke 14 demands it. And whoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Very powerful. Matthew 16:24. Cross-bearing, and we're going to read something I think that would be a definition by the pastor. Cross-bearing is closely related to self-denial. And yet a distinction may be noted. Self-denial relates more particularly to passive obedience and endurance for the Lord's sake. Cross-bearing has to do more especially with, notice, activities in the Lord's service, which we find to be contrary to our natural inclinations. Faithfulness in self-denial means courage and zeal. Cross-bearing means victory overcoming. Our self-denials may be victories in our own hearts, but which others may know nothing of, in fact, and of which they should know nothing if we desire to have the fullness of the Lord's blessing. Our cross-bearing, however, may be seen to some extent, at least, by those who are in close contact with us, and especially by those who are walking in the same narrow way. Let's take a look at reprint 26:16 for that, if you want to take a note. So my understanding is that cross-bearing involves words or activities reflecting our beliefs that we choose to say or do but run contrary to our natural inclinations because we know that we might suffer in the flesh as a result. 2 Timothy 2:11-12. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. So we must all strive to have courage, dear brethren, to confess Jesus, our beliefs in him and in the truth, when called by God to do so, especially when it's disadvantageous to us. Some of us are timid and shy, or we do not have very much confidence in our ability to express words in just the right way. Well, the Lord knows this, and he factors that in. I believe it's even more, it means more to him when someone is shy, but they step up to the plate and say something anyway, even though it's harder for them than maybe for some others. Sometimes we hesitate to say something because we just wait too long deliberating on the best way and time to say the right thing from our Christian perspective. Or we deliberate if it's appropriate to do so, to say something at that point. Sometimes I've done that. Perhaps the opportunity presents itself in front of our relatives or co-workers or other people that we don't wish to offend or lose their friendship. I wish I could say I've always stepped up to the bat and said what I believed should be said in every situation of my life, but I haven't. Sometimes I shied away for the reasons already stated, felt badly for missing an opportunity to show God my love and courage. Maybe you can remember a time when you felt the same way. But others sometimes at least I did. I did say something at other times. I'm not saying I didn't say something any time. There were times when I did step up to the plate, and I did accept the results, the condescending looks or raised eyebrows, and even laughter and slander, as we mentioned earlier. I remember one time I was at a teacher meeting, teacher association, like a teacher union. And in Columbus, Indiana, we all gathered together. There was about, I don't know, 600 people there. And they were talking about, you know, they were talking about striking on the administration. And some of the ideas they had were to go in front of the homes of the board members and have signs and picket signs and go back and forth in front of their houses. Well, that just seemed like it was breaking the golden rule to me. Would it seem that way to you? Would you want somebody like making a big commotion out in front of your house, in front of all your neighbors, and maybe scaring your kids or something like that? So, you know, I had to raise my hand and say what I felt, which was just that. I didn't think that anybody here that would be in the audience, that is, that I was speaking to, would want that to happen in front of their homes and maybe scare their families. And I'm sure I got some snickers and laughs and like, yeah, what does he think he knows he's talking about? And things like that. Maybe you've had the same experiences, but I had to step up to the plate because I felt for those board members, even though I didn't agree with them. I didn't think that should be done. Sometimes we suffer for principle, like the time in fourth grade when I got slugged in the nose and knocked out for standing up for a friend, with a question that a bully didn't like me saying or asking. The question was, what did Glenn ever do to you? I still remember. I still have a hard time breathing through my nose over that. Other times I actually had a positive reaction and somebody came into the truth or at least expressed an appreciation of the truth I shared. But I was never beaten badly or put in jail or lost blood for what I believed. And the question is, would I be willing to do this? Would you be willing to do that if the situation demanded that from you or from me? To demonstrate our loyalty to the truth and our convictions. I pray the Lord would give us the courage and faith to step forward if that situation ever arose. Perhaps small opportunities for developing this skill will help us for larger opportunities later on, for the larger stands of our convictions. Perhaps these scriptures might come to our minds if the situation ever did present itself in the future. Joshua 1:9, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And many of you have a favorite scripture in Hebrews 13:5-6, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. A scripture familiar to all of you is in Hebrews 12:1-4. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run, how? With patience, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, please note, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising or disregarding the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Faithfulness in small things can lead to faithfulness in larger. Did you notice one way that Jesus was able to step forward into the cross of persecution and suffering? What did it say? For the joy that was set before him. And what was that? What was the joy that was set before Jesus that helped him to endure such contradiction of sinners against himself, even the ignominious death of the cross? I believe it was because Jesus saw the purpose in his suffering and the merits of his sacrifice. Yes, I said merits. Not only was Jesus able to look ahead to the future day when all the sin, sorrow, pain, and death would pass away because of the ransom merit application on behalf of Adam that would be given and the release of the whole human race from sin and death, but because of the joy he had in demonstrating to God his complete submission and obedience to his will in cross-bearing and the privileges and joys of someday ruling the world in righteousness with his beloved bride-to-be, the church of the gospel age. The joys of blessing all of mankind and lifting them up the highway of holiness back into harmony with their Creator, the restoration of mankind. Nails of laughter, nails of scorn, nails from slander, a robe that's torn. Nails of jealousy and nails of hate, nails that sealed our Master's fate. A cross lifted up, thorns on his head. What courage submitted amongst scenes of dread. Humanity's pain of 6 hours long, feelings of compassion to a Christian belong. The frowns and tauntings from the vicious throng, can we be like Jesus, is our bitter song, bittersweet song. Can we drag our cross for the vision above to bring mankind back to God's divine love? And so, dear friends, it's not just lifting up the cross in consecration, but it's also the bearing of the cross, dragging it like our Master, enduring under the trials and tests of our development and loyalty to the truth and the love of our Father. Let's take a little time to reflect on some of the brethren who I know bore a cross because of their love, loyalty, and expression of the truth and hope that they had. Because I think these experiences, when we speak forth the truth and we know we're going to suffer for it, possibly, I think what it does is galvanize us as Christians, like tempered steel. It galvanizes your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Brother Marion Schrock of Steubenville, Ohio, maybe some of you remember him, he related that when he found the truth, he went home to tell his parents about it because he was so thrilled with the message of God's love for humanity. Because of his newfound belief and expressions, his parents kicked him out of the house and told him to never come back if that was what he was going to believe. What did Jesus tell us in Matthew 10:34? Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes, notice, shall be those of his own household. Is that suffering for the truth? Is that cross-bearing? He that loveth father or mother, listen carefully, more than me, Jesus said, is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Sister Virginia Lumley, Brother Lynn's sister, related to me that when her Polish grandmother, Sister Iwaniki, right, and her husband heard the truth, they left the Catholic Church, right? Their neighborhood was predominantly from that Catholic Church. And because of their leaving the church for their newfound truth, the Catholic families told their children to call Sister Iwaniki's children the children of the devil. Imagine. How would you have liked the neighborhood children saying that to your kids? What's even worse, they would take human feces and wrap it up in toilet paper and throw it up on their porch. When Sister Virginia's mother's brother, Brother Len's uncle, right, was in a fatal accident, the insensitive priest told her it was a punishment from God for leaving the Catholic Church. What a cruel thing to say. Most of us have never been in a prison camp, right? Because of our beliefs. But I spoke with Sister Gina and Brother Gregory Beloga from New York, some of you know them, and will relate to you some of Brother Gregory's experience. Brother Gregory met Sister Gina at an underground Bible meeting in Russia and had been married for over 50 years. And many years ago in Russia, the brethren had to go underground to study the Bible. Brother Gregory was picked up by the authorities at a meeting one day and interrogated with several other brothers about their beliefs. The authorities wanted Brother Gregory and the other three brothers to renounce their beliefs in God and the Bible in exchange for their freedom. What would you do? What would I do? They would not, and I'm sure you and I would not either. The Russian authorities simply sentenced them to prison as foreign spies. They were taken to a Siberian prison camp where they spent the next 9 uncomfortable and very trying years until Gorbachev came into power and they were then released. Could we do that? Subsequently, brother and sister came to America where they had the freedom to study the Bible without threat of imprisonment. Brother Gregory is now failing in health and probably would appreciate your prayers. And Sister Gina asked us to remember them in prayer. I believe Brother Gregory has cancer. Very precious and faithful brethren, courageous Christians. Was this a cross-bearing experience for them? Was there a choice involved? Yes. Biblical words of faith expressed? Yes. Or Christian activity involved? Yes. Then yes, it was definitely a cross-bearing experience and a hard one. Can you and I do this by ourselves, brethren? No. But we are given the help of the Holy Spirit, the assistance of our great advocate, Christ Jesus, and the exceeding great and precious promises of our God. Like the one in Philippians 1:6, which says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Brother, if he made the stars, right, he can change you. He can change me. Brother, let us keep on learning and growing in the expectations set out for us in the scriptures by our Lord. Keep applying the lessons of life that God gives you as stepping stones to further growth. When you fall, get up and try it again. Never give up. Never. Put on the whole armor of God, not part of it, that you might be able to withstand the wiles of the adversary who would like you to give up in this evil day. Ephesians 6:10-19, you might like to read that. You're all familiar with it. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, not on your own. His strength will be made perfect in your and my weakness. God wants to have 144,000 truly loyal sons living with he and his son in their divine home and family. And this window of opportunity under this present reign of sin and opposition to the truth, we believe, is the only time there will ever be that will be provided to develop and test and prove such a class of individuals. The question is, can we stand the test? Can we internalize the truth, live it, and confess it? Time will tell. Can we be loyal to God under whatever developmental experiences he chooses to give us? We submitted our life to him. We turn it over to do whatever he thought was best for us. Can we rebound even after weakness like Peter to learn and grow from our failures or mistakes to show God our true heart intentions and our loyalty? That we're loyal to the core. Perhaps the future still holds opportunities for this to be demonstrated in the days ahead. Time will tell. 1 Peter 4:12-13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Dear brother Harry Nugent, here in our audience, had some experiences likewise where he had to suffer. He experienced cross-bearing opportunities too and became a conscientious objector whose case went all the way to the Supreme Court, didn't it, Brother Harry? And subsequently, Brother Harry went to prison for what he believed in his expressions of faith. He's got a armor on with a lot of dents on it, if you look carefully. He spent 2 years with some pretty interesting and tough characters who tested his religious convictions, but Brother Harry was divinely protected and cared for by God's guardian angels. He can tell you more of that story if you ask him. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, Let him deny himself and what? Take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. What does this mean? Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Being a disciple of Christ means we are willing to sacrifice this life, the earthly hopes and aims and ambitions, willing to sacrifice whatever we feel the Lord would be pleased for us to lay down on the altar of sacrifice, even cross-bearing experiences that affect our reputations, our jobs, our friends, and even our family members, and our close ties with brethren who may withdraw from us because of some of our convictions. Persecutions, ridicule, and loss of social acceptance, if need be, even incarceration and even death, if the Lord requires it. For he that loses his life for my sake, for the truth's sake, shall find life with me, Jesus said. Life with me like you can't even imagine. Partakers with Christ and the divine nature and family. Exchanging this life for that life is the very best bargain imaginable. And the restoration of humanity to actual perfection, ultimately, is the frosting on the cake and the vision that lies before us. Brethren, we're just the means to the end. The world of mankind, they're the end product. Lifting them up the highway of holiness to actual perfection. We're just the means by which that whole process will bring them there, in part. Most of these sufferings came to the Apostle Paul, for example, because he chose to endure them in the lifestyle of laying down his life in activity for the brethren and the witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, just like the other apostles. What can we do, even in a small way, to demonstrate our heart loyalty to God? Can we do even more? Can we speak up when occasion arises to share the gospel of Christ and express or demonstrate a godly principle, even when others won't like it? A Christian has to work at having a backbone and strength of the Spirit, me included. This is not a popularity contest. It's a struggle for existence and earning the Father's acceptance. Why does God require that sometime in our Christian walk that we demonstrate our willingness to suffer shame, ridicule, disdain, and possibly even physical abuse or death due to our belief in the truth? I suggest this. Our Heavenly Father requires tests of loyalty under adversity because he has to know that we love him that much, that we are willing to suffer loss in some way because we love him and we love his Son Jesus, and we wish to join his divine family someday, that we can even run like David did into the face of battle for the cross of Christ. And so, dear friends, in conclusion, it's not just lifting a cross in consecration that wins the prize we seek, but it's also in the bearing of the cross, dragging it like our master, enduring suffering under the trials and tests of our development, and demonstrating loyalty to the truth and the love of our Father. This, in part, is what it means to be Christ-like. Cross-bearing, in the strict sense, is what? Cross-bearing involves words and activities reflecting our beliefs that we choose to say or do but run contrary to our natural inclinations because we know that we might suffer in the flesh as a result. But if you suffer with me, then shall ye reign with me. We must be planted together in the likeness of our Master's death. For you and I have died, dear brethren, and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3. And finally, Luke 14:27. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Let us all be disciples in the fullest sense of the term, to the praise of his glory. Amen.